This morning we are looking at Proverbs. We're starting I'm going to do a 2-week series on Proverbs, and we're probably going to carry it on after that. We're looking at wisdom literature this summer. And we're going to be talking today about the importance of wisdom. Wisdom is talked about in Proverbs as being right up there with godliness. In fact, Solomon, the writer of Proverbs, speaks about God in such a way as to actually equate God with wisdom. And we're going to look at a passage today where God is actually personified as wisdom. And therefore, we've got to take it serious. We've got to take it serious. I work with a lot of young men, discipling them and mentoring them. I've been doing that for a long time. I was a volunteer Young Life leader right out of college, and had a few high school guys that I mentored, and then I continued it when I moved back here to Tulsa, and grabbed some more guys when I moved down to Dallas, and then I mentored some more guys when I moved to Memphis, and then mentored some more guys when I moved back to Dallas. And then here, there's probably, 7 to 15 guys that come to my Bible study, and I meet with a bunch of them during the week, and I mentor them, and I disciple them. And I have to tell you that the more I see a young man who pursues wisdom, the more value I see in Proverbs. Because what Proverbs essentially says is, if you will pursue wisdom, you as a young man, if you will pursue wisdom, life will go well for you. And I see it over and over and over again, this being true. There's really three types of guys that I usually work with. The first are the ones who come to church because it's cultural, because they're supposed to come to church. It's expected for them to come to church, and most importantly, they feel guilty if they don't go to church. These guys, their lifestyle, it's completely indistinguishable from the world. You would look at the way that they live and the way that a total irreligious person would live, and you would see no difference. He might come to Bible study every now and then, but really he has no interest in committing to anything. He makes foolish choices. He thinks he wants wisdom, but he wants it for the wrong reason. He wants it for his own glory. He owes a lot of money for things he can't afford. He does things with his girlfriend he shouldn't do. He looks at websites that he shouldn't look at. He essentially does what he wants. There's another kind of guy that I work with, and this guy, he likes church. He wants to serve in the church. He's committed to growing spiritually. He seeks mentors and wisdom. But ultimately, he hears wisdom and then he does what he wants, especially when things get hard. I know a lot of guys like this, and I've been like this myself in my life. They want the best of Christianity, but they don't want the hard part. So when they read in Scripture or hear from a trusted mentor what it is they ought to do, they will often justify the reason they shouldn't do it, or they do the whole, hey, look, nobody's perfect. Yeah, I have some weaknesses. And they make it okay for them to do whatever it is that they wanted to do anyway, and they're happy with that. The third type of guy that I work with is a guy who honestly pursues wisdom with passion and with vigor. And what separates him from everyone else is that when it comes time to make really difficult decisions, the man listens to wisdom and actually obeys. And when faced with that ultimate decision, they usually will do the thing they don't want to do. They pursue wisdom. And you know what? They're the ones that end up having happy marriages. They make good financial decisions. They raise their kids well. And if everybody would do what they do, their lives would be blessed also. The Bible calls this wisdom. Seeking wisdom, praying for wisdom, and the pursuit of wisdom is commanded over and over again in Scripture. So what I want to talk to you today about is the importance of wisdom and how do you get it. And I'll be following in the bulletin. There's 3 points in the bulletin, and they go like this. The importance of wisdom, I'll talk about that. Then I'm going to talk about the importance of submission. And then I'm going to talk to you about how the gospel enables you to grasp wisdom. So that's where we're going today. And before we do that, let's pray. Father, I pray today that we would be really focused in on you. I pray that our hearts would be open to hearing this message. This message isn't for the faint of heart. Lord, you often ask your people to do things they don't want to do because you see the big picture, and we don't. And so oftentimes we want to go down a different road. And I pray today that our eyes would be open to this, that we would see this blind spot in ourselves, and we would make the necessary adjustments, but we can't do it without your grace. So would you send the Holy Spirit now to impact us, to change us, so that we would leave here pursuing godly wisdom. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing I want to show you today is the importance of wisdom. If you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 1. And I am not the biggest user of paraphrased translations of the Bible. But when I picked up Eugene Peterson's little book on Proverbs and I started reading it, I thought, this is a good translation. Because oftentimes we can read Proverbs and it sounds kind of Bible-ish. And what Eugene Peterson did is he went back to the direct Hebrew and he tried to bring out the gist of what the Hebrew was meaning. Not just the words, but what the author was trying to convey. And so I'm using the Message today, which is very odd for me. So if you're like a big Message hater, just bear with me. I think it's a good translation. I had 4 semesters of Hebrew. It's okay, okay? It's okay for me, it's okay for you. Let's read the first 7 verses. It's already been read once this morning, but let's read it again. Here we go. These are the wise sayings of Solomon, David's son, Israel's king. He's introducing himself. He's the writer, Solomon, the wisest man in the world. He's writing this to his sons. Written down so we'll know how to live well and right. Written down so we'll know how to live well and we'll know how to live right. To understand what life means and where it's going. A manual for living, for learning what's right and just and fair. To teach the inexperienced the ropes and give our young people a grasp on reality. There's something here also for seasoned men and women. Those of you who aren't young men in our church. There's something here for you. Still a thing or two for the experience to learn. Fresh wisdom to probe and penetrate. The rhymes and reasons of wise men and women. And then look what it says in verse 7. Start with God. The first step in learning is bowing down to God. Only fools thumb their noses at such wisdom and learning. The first thing I want you to see here is that wisdom is important because it reveals who God is. These sayings that Solomon's passing down to his sons is so important because, most importantly, they reveal who God is. I know this because it's in the Bible, and the Bible is the Word of God. This is an instruction manual for life, and it needs to be taken seriously. So to understand wisdom, you have to understand God himself. He is the ultimate wisdom. He created this world. He knows how life ought to go. He knows how your life ought to go. And if we don't know him, and we don't know his purposes, and we don't know our purpose, then there's no way we can be wise. Where do you go to learn about God? You go to the Bible. The Bible tells us who God is, why we're here, what our purpose is, how we can fulfill our God-given destiny. Wisdom teaches us about God. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon who once said that what a man believes about God is the most important thing about him. You agree with that? What a man believes about God is the most important thing about him because it'll define everything that he believes. So the first step in understanding wisdom is to understand God and how he relates to us through the gospel. That's why you're in the right place, because we center on gospel teaching every single week. And the more you come to Redeemer, the more you're going to hear us say over and over and over again, you're way more sinful than you ever thought you were. You're way more loved than you could have ever hoped and imagined. And those two things have to be the thing that drives everything that we do. It's the gospel. It's that Jesus came and died for us, and he was our sacrifice, and he rose again on the third day, and he was as evidenced by many witnesses. And the more we get that, the more the gospel sinks into our soul, the more it will change you. See, the gospel, we don't believe that the gospel is simply useful for getting saved. We don't leave it there. We think that the gospel is what changes us continuously in sanctification. So the better you understand the gospel, the reason we preach it every single week is because we believe that's how you grow and how you change. The second reason we must get wisdom is for understanding life. You know, when you have wisdom, everything that happens to you is run through this little filter of wisdom. You know, the other day, I opened up my closet, and there was a real musty smell. It almost smelled like your clothes would smell if you'd been in a really smoky place. And you really sanctified people don't know what that smells like, but I've smelled that before, I thought someone had been smoking and then put their clothes in the closet. And I said, Shannon, do we need to talk about anything? I've never seen you smoke, but boy, our closet sure smells like it. And I haven't been anywhere that's been smoking. And we couldn't figure out the smell. And it turned into kind of a musty smell. And one day I look up and the ceiling's wet. And I went, uh-oh. Because what is above the closet that would be soaking through our floor? And so we looked around. We couldn't find anything. And with a sinking heart, we called the fix-it guy to come out, expecting to pay lots of money. And he came out, and he looked around. And he said, "I don't know. You're gonna have to call a plumber." And we thought, "Great, a busted pipe above our closet, man. They're gonna have to tear everything out. We're gonna be out all this money." He said, "Wait a minute. Let me take one look in the attic real quick." We said, "Okay, good luck." And he went up to the attic, and he goes, "Oh, I found it. I just need a plunger." He goes, "I'll be right back." And so he went and got his own little plunger, and he came up, and 5 minutes later he came out, and he goes, "Fixed." I said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, your furnace, you know, I don't know anything about home stuff, you know, sorry, but your whatever condenser, whatever, has like a whatever tube that drains something, and there's some insulation from your attic that clogged it, and I just got the clog out." The more I think about wisdom, the more I kind of think about it like that. Like life throws you these curveballs, and when you don't have the right filter, or when your wisdom filter is clogged, there's a mess. There's a mess. And it can be fixed. You know, you turn on the fans and you unclog it and you keep going in life. But oftentimes what I find is that these young men that I work with, they have these clogged filters. And when life throws curveballs, they're like the clogged drain that gets backed up and it turns into a huge mess. This is especially true in financial dealings. You know, should you take on more debt to buy a boat or a car? Should you use credit cards to buy things you can't afford? Should you get student loans? Should you save up money? Or should you save up money for unexpected dental, medical, home repair, car repair bills? I mean, that's wisdom, right? When life throws you curveballs, are you ready? The list goes on and on, but the point is that wisdom is important not only to understand God, but to understand life. When you have that wisdom filter, there's no mess when life throws you a curveball. The third reason we need wisdom is because we need it in relationships. And, you know, this third point could be a sermon in and of itself. It seems that marriages are constantly, continually crumbling all around us. We as pastors see it every day. And most of the time, these problems arise because there has been very little discretion, very little wisdom displayed in the marriage. See, wisdom is not only needed with your spouse, it's needed with your boss, with your coworkers, with your friends, with your parents, with your siblings. Relationships are some of the most complicated things in life, and we need wisdom to know how to deal with people. This past week, the guys in my Bible study and I were looking at Galatians, and we were looking at a passage that dealt with this idea that all of us fit into one of two categories. Almost all of us fit into one of two categories. We either have a superiority complex or an inferiority complex. Tim Keller says that the folks who struggle with a superiority complex are the provokers, the arguers. They're the ones who are argumentative. They have a tendency to blow up when confronted. They pick arguments. They look down on people or groups as inferior. They think, I know this better than they. I would never do that. They don't take criticism well, and they attack when they're criticized. They tend to look at people and say, I would never do that like them, and I would do things better than them. My way is the best way. This is the one that I fall into, and I have to repent of often. And this is many of you, and I won't name names. On the other hand, there's a second group. There's a group that struggles with the inferiority complex. And this group includes those who struggle with being enviers instead of provokers. They're jealous. Instead of blowing up, they clam up. Instead of picking arguments with people, they completely avoid confrontation. Instead of being argumentative, they tend to be embarrassed and intimidated. When criticized, they get very defensive and they make a lot of excuses, or they simply just give in. They often look at people and say, I could never do what that person does. And if you don't know which one you are, just ask the person next to you. They'll probably tell you. The point is, especially if you're married, you probably already know. They've already told you. The point is, we've got issues. We've all got sin issues in our life. And more than likely, you are either someone who feels superior to your spouse or to your friend or to your boss, or you feel very inferior. One of those two things. And this is why we need wisdom so desperately. We need to be able to see those blind spots. We need to understand how flawed we really are. We need to understand how this negatively affects every relationship that we have. So how can we attain the type of wisdom that we're talking about here? How do you get better relationships? How do you do life better? How do you understand God better? What's the secret? Because we've seen that wisdom is really, really important. It affects how we see God. It affects how we see life. It affects all of our relationships. And I hope you're saying to yourself right now, I want that. I need that. I see the value in that, but how do I get it? It's when we go to the book of James. And we don't have it up on the screen here, but let me read it for you. James chapter 1 says this: If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. There's a caveat in there. It says, but when he asks, when you ask, you must not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. What's it saying? If any of you lacks wisdom, and you all are raising your hands in your head, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. He will give you wisdom if you'll ask him. He will give you wisdom if you'll seek it. It's a promise. But there's a caveat. He who asks must not doubt. Why? Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded, unstable in all he does. So what does that mean to not doubt? That's the question. Because what I always thought that it meant, don't ask God for wisdom and then don't believe he'll give it to you. And this week I had one of those aha moments where I go, no, I don't think that's what it's saying at all. I truly believe that doubting here has to do with comparing the godly wisdom of God with worldly wisdom and then doubting whether or not God's way is the best. Let me say it again. Doubting here has to do with comparing the wisdom you receive from God with the wisdom that you think is best using your own either intellect or worldly knowledge, and then thinking and then doubting whether or not God's way is the best. Listen, this is a really, really important concept. Being double-minded is like this. Pastor Ricky did a series on marriage and intimacy last week. And one of the things that he said, and he said, look, I've been a college and young adult pastor for 12 years. I've worked with young men for over 12 years, and he was a RUF intern before that. He understands the young male mind. And what he says is, guys, don't make out with your girlfriend. He says, guys, don't do it. It'll lead you down a road that you shouldn't go down. Guys, don't do that. And our young guys, they hear that and they go, okay, I hear you. I've been pursuing wisdom. I've been going to church. Here's a guy who has wisdom from the Lord. He's been where I am. He's telling me very clearly what is wise and what is not wise. And then, on a Friday night, the lights are down, the movie's going, the roommates are out, and you begin to doubt how wise that advice really was. I mean, put your own scenario in there. You begin to doubt how wise it really is to tell the truth in this at this point. You begin to doubt how wise it really is to not take on debt at this point. And it can go on and on. You begin to think that the way you feel at that moment is wiser than the wisdom that you've pursued, and all of a sudden you begin to doubt. And you know what God says about that? Don't come seek wisdom and me give it to you and then doubt. It will not take you anywhere. You're double-minded. Listen to verses 20 through 33 of chapter 1 of Proverbs. Again, I'm going to read out of the message here. If this isn't self-explanatory, the title of my sermon, by the way, comes from this, if you're offended by the title of the sermon in your bulletin there. Wisdom for cynics, idiots, and simpletons. Listen to what it says from verses 20 to 33. I believe we have it on the screen. Lady Wisdom goes out in the street and shouts. At the town center, she makes her speech. In the middle of the traffic, she takes her stand. At the busiest corner, she calls out. Simpletons, how long will you wallow in ignorance? Cynics, how long will you feed your cynicism? Idiots, how long will you refuse to learn? About face, I can revise your life. Look, I'm ready to pour out my spirit on you. I'm ready to tell you all I know. As it is, I've called, but you've turned a deaf ear. I've reached out to you, but you've ignored me. Since you laugh at my counsel and make a joke of my advice, how can I take you seriously? I'll turn the tables and joke about your troubles. You know, sometimes I don't like the Bible. Let's keep going. What if the roof falls in and your whole life goes to pieces? What if catastrophe strikes and there's nothing to show for your life but rubble and ashes? You'll need me then. You'll call for me, but don't expect an answer. No matter how hard you look, you won't find me. Why? Because he already told you the right way to go and you didn't do it. Look at verse 29 through 33. Because you hated knowledge and had nothing to do with the fear of God, because you wouldn't take my advice and brushed aside all my offers to train you, well, you've made your bed, now lie in it. You've wanted your own way, now how do you like it? Don't you see what happens, you simpletons, you idiots? Carelessness kills, complacency is murder. First, pay attention to me, and then relax. Now you can take it easy. You're in good hands. It's the word of the Lord. Now you get the title of my message, Wisdom for Idiots, Cynics, and Simpletons. Look, wisdom is needed. If you ask God for it, he'll provide you with it. This is why we have wisdom literature in our Bibles. God will give it to you. He will give it to you through his word. He will give it to you through friends, through mentors, through parents. I mean, over and over and over again in Proverbs, we say, do what your parents say. Listen to your parents. Listen to your mentors. listen to God's word and gain wisdom. But you must believe and not doubt. God gives generously to all without finding fault, but he who asks must not doubt. They must not be double-minded. And so the question then becomes, how can you not doubt? You say, you know what? I've sought wisdom my whole life, and I continuously do the wrong things. How do you do it? I keep messing up. How can you not doubt when your feelings and your emotions are so strong? I think that there's one thing required for obtaining wisdom, and I'm getting ready to pour it all out for you. I'm getting ready to give you the clincher here. Do you feel like you need wisdom? Then let me give you the answer. The key to finding wisdom is humility. Without humility, you will never find wisdom. You need to write that down, because if you don't see yourself as an idiot, if you don't see yourself as a cynic, if you don't see yourself as a simpleton, then, my friends, you are prideful. You're prideful. The wisdom of this world is foolishness, it says in Romans chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You've got to see yourself as completely, totally broken, as completely wicked, as completely depraved, or you're never going to get this. You have to see yourself as having either a superiority complex or an inferiority complex. You must see yourself as either the self-righteous older brother or the really immoral younger brother. You fit into these categories. These things are in the Bible for a reason. You are broken. You are in desperate need of rescue. It says in Galatians chapter 1 that Jesus came to rescue us. And if you don't think that you're a shipwreck waiting to happen, or if you're already at the bottom of the ocean, then you have no need for a rescuer, and you'll never obtain wisdom. We all tend to either be self-righteous and legalistic, or we tend to be rebellious and sinful. And either way, you're broken. You need wisdom, because on your own, you can't figure out God, you can't figure out life, and you can't figure out relationships. So how do you get it? How do you attain what it is that will give you a blessed life? You remember what it said in verse 33? It said, first pay attention to me and then relax. Now you can take it easy. You're in good hands. The answer to attaining long life, a full life, an abundant life, a life free from most of the worries of this world, according to Proverbs, is to attain wisdom. How do you attain wisdom? You ask and do not doubt. Doubting is the act of listening to wisdom and then shrugging it off when feelings and circumstances change. So how do you stop doubting? I just told you, humility. That's how you stop doubting. You are humble. And what enables you to be humble? The gospel. The gospel is the message that Jesus came into this world to save us, to rescue us, because we're broken. We are in great need. We are desperate. We act like idiots. We act like cynics. We're the older brother. We're the younger brother. We feel superior to others. We feel inferior to others. Our relationships are complicated. We're a wreck. If people knew what was going on deep in the dark places of our souls, we would be so ashamed and embarrassed. And what does the gospel say? It says you're right. You should be embarrassed, because you're way more wicked than anyone thinks that you are. And more importantly, you're way more wicked than you ever thought you were. That even your good deeds, even the things that you do for the right ends, even when you pursue the right means to attain the right ends, it's interwoven with your own selfish ambitions and your own selfish desires. And you go, okay, I'm totally broken. I'm totally in need of rescue. And God goes, perfect, now you'll listen to me. Perfect. That's exactly what I've been trying to tell you are. That's why I came. That's why I sent Jesus to die for you, to rescue you from this awful enslavement that we have to sin. I'm here to free you from that. And when we realize that, It's then that God opens our eyes to this idea that we are way, way more loved and cherished than we could have ever hoped. That's the beauty of the gospel. Now, how does the gospel enable us to have that kind of humility? How does it do it? You are totally loved and cherished by God, and that's one part. But if you don't see yourself as completely lost and helpless, if you don't see that you are an idiot, a cynic, and a simpleton, if you don't see that you are a complete fool, you'll never be humble enough to attain the wisdom of God. Let's go back to the whole relationship issue, okay? We're going to wrap this up. The relationship issue where we all have either inferiority complexes or superiority complexes, okay? How does the gospel cure that? I'm just going to give you an example. The gospel cures us of the feeling of being superior. How? It says that we're way more sinful than we ever thought. And our motives are way more evil than we ever thought they were. We can't feel superior to anyone else. How does the gospel cure the inferiority complex? The inferiority complex is solved because the gospel tells us you're more loved and cherished than you could have ever hoped, and that gives you confidence. You see, the superiority complex is confidence without humility, and the inferiority complex is humility without confidence, and the gospel makes both of those happen at the same time. The gospel says you can't feel inferior because you're more loved and cherished than you could have ever hoped. Gives you humility and confidence at the same time. And that, when that defines our relationships, when that defines how we do life, when that defines how we look at God, life begins to be sweet. It begins to be sweet. Look. God sees the world differently than you or I do. He does. He's been around a long time. He's been here since the beginning. And God knows how life is supposed to be lived. Look at the wisdom in Scripture. Look at the Sermon on the Mount. Look at the Beatitudes. The gospel goes against everything the world tells you. And if you'll humble yourself, if you'll accept those things that God's trying to reveal to you, you'll never be the double-minded person who says, yeah, I know God said that. I know that's true, but I doubt this is true for me right now. You'll seek wisdom and you'll find it either in the Word or from a mentor or from a friend. And you won't do what they say if you're not humble. You'll say, I'll think about that, or I'll pray about that. And when God gives me a peace about it, I'll do it. You know what the problem with that is? The problem is that Abraham didn't really have a peace about going to Canaan. And Jonah didn't have a peace about going to Nineveh. And Jesus didn't have a peace about going to the cross. And Paul didn't have a peace about going to Damascus. You follow me? When somebody's speaking words of wisdom into your life, you take it. And with humility, realizing that other people may see things in you that you don't see for yourself, and that's when God starts to bless. Look, over and over in my life, I can look back on the times where I have been told by people who I trust, who I've gone to for wisdom and counseling, when I've gone to the Word, when I've gone to church and heard what the pastor's saying, when I've been at the relationships conference, when I'm seeking wisdom, and when I hear wisdom, and especially when I don't want to do what it says, when I've done it anyway, when I've followed the advice, when I've swallowed my pride, when I've done what they've asked me to do, life has never been better. Are you seeking wisdom? Are you living life well? Don't be an idiot. Don't be a simpleton. Don't be a cynic. Humble yourself before the Lord. Acknowledge that you need Him. Ask for wisdom and then stop doubting. And do the things that you don't want to do because you know they're right. And don't use the excuse, hey, nobody's perfect. You can do this. The gospel enables you to do this because you have been released from the slavery to saying, that's the only way. Stop relying on your own intellect and rely on the Holy Spirit, and you will live a blessed life. And I hope this prepares us for our future in the book of Proverbs here at this church. And I want to encourage you to keep coming and to keep listening. Next week, we're going to be looking at Proverbs 6 and 7, where the young simpleton is walking along the road and he sees the adulterous woman, because a lot of Proverbs talks about avoiding that woman. And we're going to talk about that next week. Invite your friends. Invite those that you think need it. And we won't judge when they come in, okay? Let's pray, and then we'll have a time of confession and giving. Father, I pray that we would not be simple, that we would not be idiots, that we would not be cynics, but that we would be men and women who pursue holiness, godliness, joy, wisdom, humility, and everything else that you ask us to do. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would change us now as we feast on the Lord's table, as we give, as we realize that our sins are forgiven. I pray that the gospel would allow us to change, that Jesus came to give us an opportunity that we do not want to squander. I pray all this in the name of Jesus, the only one who can give us the grace to see. Amen. Hear the pardon of the Lord. If anyone will confess their sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness.